2 Corinthians, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Steve will be there in just a moment. Talk amongst yourselves. Think about the awesome things that are going to be happening this afternoon. I had a wonderful Father's Day gift yesterday. I took a nap. And I did a whole lot of nothing. You know, the fun part about doing nothing is you never really know when you're done, so that's really awesome. Are you in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, please? Let's start at verse number 14. This is the Apostle Paul. Now, who are the Corinthians? Oh, boy, were they an interesting group of people. If you remember from our study a couple years ago, Corinth is on the main north-south and east-west of Greece. It's between Athens and Sparta. It was a seafaring port city, and it was wild. And the Corinthians not only made fine Corinthian leather, but also they were known as a wide open town. In fact, I think it was even Shakespeare, that would be another character. I think it was Shakespeare who named one of his more salty characters a Corinthian. Well, the church was in Corinth. Pastor Chuck used to say, it's okay to have a church in Corinth, just don't let Corinth get in the church. So here it is. This is the Apostle Paul talking to a crowd of people that are trying to follow the Lord. But man, oh man, are those outside pressures bearing on the believers of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. You remember what a yoke is, right? We've got a plow or a wagon behind us, and we're going to put a yoke, and we're going to put that yoke over the shoulders of oxen or donkeys or whatever it is. So when they were paired up, they had to pull in the same direction. Yeah, don't be unequally yoked to someone who's not a believer in Jesus. They're going to try to pull you in another direction. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? Yeah, good question. And what communion has light with darkness? Yeah, good point, Paul. And what accord is Christ with Belial? Belial is the Hebrew slang term for the devil. Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? It's a penetrating question, but I just like hanging out with them. Okay, but you're kind of partnering with someone if you're yoked together. Was it J. Vernon McGee? When you drop your glove into the mud, it's not the mud that gets glovey. Just saying. Verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God, that would be the one in Jerusalem, we've been spending a lot of time with Jesus there on the Gospel of John. So what agreement then does God's temple have with the God of idols? For you are the temple of the living God. That means the Holy Spirit is living in you. And God has said, now he's going to cite, this is Ezekiel 37, verses 26 and 27. I will dwell with them. This is the Lord speaking to the people of Israel. I'm going to dwell right in their midst. And I'm going to walk among them. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, says the Apostle Paul, now he's going to cite Isaiah 52, verse 11. Come, come out from among them, and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. And I will receive you. And watch verse 18. If you can handle that, if you can do that, if you can set the course of your life in that direction, then I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, with that in mind, don't be unequally yoked together. Watch what you're setting before your eyes and before your ears and who you're hanging with and where you're going. That could be physical body or that could be what website you're looking at. Careful with that. Come out from among them. I want to be your father. And if you can have that in mind, chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, Having these promises, what we just read, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh. That would be the things that I do. And the spirit. Notice it's little s. This is not the Holy Spirit. This is your mind and your emotions. Have you ever noticed that I may not be actively participating in some sin or something that God has said very clearly, don't mess with that. But what if I just play it in the theater of my mind over and over? Careful. Because what begins in the spirit cannot help it. It will come out through the acts and the actions of your life, the flesh. All these promises, I want to live with you. I want to be your father. And I want you to be my son and my daughter. Therefore, having these promises, beloved harvest, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of what our flesh is doing and what is playing in the theater of my mind, the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. In the Laodicean church age, it is a high priority that the pastor speak on a regular basis positive stuff, overflowing with positivity. You can do it. In my 40-some years studying the Bible, I've come to one inescapable conclusion. Perhaps you have too. I can't do it. I try, but my willpower only goes so far. And eventually the enemy, who is very active in trying to fly my family and my life apart, he constantly has so-and-so call. Something will flash across my computer screen. I'll be driving and then there something walks or sort of glides in front of my vision. All designed by the enemy to wrench your heart and attention away from the things of God and onto that old man of yours. Remember the old man who loved to do? Well, I still love to do all that stuff, but I've learned, hopefully over the years, that is not good for me, and it's not good for my family. And harvest on this Father's Day. Some of us had fathers who did not win that battle. And they follow the enemy's leading and promptings right into great destruction of their own lives. And that's what overshadowed and flowed in and around your lives. When you have enough birthdays and you have enough gray hair out there, snow on the dome, if you will, there are many times when you'll watch a commercial or see something, or you're just in a quiet time of coffee in the morning on these beautiful northern Nevada early mornings, and a memory will walk through your mind, and it's when your kids were little. And how many of you smile at first, and then there's a little pinch of, oof. Man, I wish I could have had that one back and done it over. Harvest, you understand that your fathers and you fathers, you did the best you could were the tools that you had. And those who lost that struggle on a consistent basis with trying to walk with God and have God be their heavenly fathers, because likely you know where your father's father was for them. It's a vicious cycle that the enemy can use with great effect. Today, however, please look at what God is saying to all of us. I, the Lord, want to be your father. And some of us, it hits us a little funny. Yeah, I don't trust fathers. And God says, I know that. But I tell you what. How about you grab the hem of his garment, and I'll show you what a father really is. That's what I want to talk about here on this Father's Day. Verse 1 of chapter 7, therefore, with all these promises, I can heal you. Beloved, a harvest. Let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh, the outward stuff, and the spirit, that's the inner stuff, the inner thoughts, the bitterness, the prejudice, the hate, the unforgiveness, all that stuff. And we have to perfect holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting, by the way, remember we read English translations of the original Greek, and the Greek word here is epiteleo. Perfecting, and it means to accomplish, to execute, to see it happen to the fullest. That's what it means. It doesn't mean that we are perfect, because nobody is, but it's an idea that you want to get there. Romans chapter 4, verse 6 says something fascinating. It says that when you and I receive the Lord Jesus, his finished work on the cross, the very nanosecond that you give your life to him, he does something spectacular. He imputes to us righteousness. What does that mean? Well, impute, he pours into our brain, he unscrews the top of our dome, and then he just pours in complete forgiveness and righteousness. Now, this is important. Remember, God does not love you because of your performance. Some of you can say amen to that. If you have kids, you know a little bit of what this is talking about. Hey, remember when your kids were little? Let's go back to 2-3-year-olds, when humans are probably the cutest they are ever at, 2-3 years old. And they are doing what they're doing in full innocence, and they drop a cup or spill some milk, and to them it's a tremendous tragedy. To you, you have to guard your snicker a little bit, and then you scoop them up and you hold them close. Because they messed up, does that mean you love them any less? No. You put your arms around them and you hold them close and you say, we'll do better next time. I hope that was your experience. For some, perhaps not. But please, let's pay attention to what the Father says. The nanosecond that you gave your heart to the Lord, righteousness, his holiness and righteousness was imputed to you. And you didn't do a thing to earn it. Go back even further. Do you remember when, if you have kids and you can remember the occasion, do you remember when your first one was born? I do. And, you know, this little astronaut from inner space, eyes blinking. When Jay was born, she let out this perfect pitch. Pretty sure it was A flat. Pretty sure it was right on the button. And even the nurse said, oh, what a great singing voice. And then Nicole and I got to hold her. And the thought runs through your brain, man, powerful emotions swell. Many of you were brought to tears. Did the thought ever occur to you? Would you take a bullet for this little one? Yes, without even thinking. Well, that's interesting. What is this little one that you are holding? What has it done to deserve that kind of love and devotion? It doesn't have a job. Do you see the point? You don't love this little one because of what they've done. You love them because of who they are. Your son, your daughter. God says, I should say, the Bible says, if you, being evil, know how to love your kids, how much more your heavenly Father? God loves us like that, times a jillion. So in Romans chapter 4, verse 6, you need to understand something, that the moment you gave your heart to the Lord, how much of your sin was now on the cross? How much? All of it. You mean even tomorrow's sin? That's right. So the whole notion of purgatory, or what'd you do? Ooh, you know, you got to do this, you got to do that, and then your performance will bring you back up to speed with God. It's just not so. Every other religion that's kind of at the core, biblical Christianity is the only system where God says y'all are trapped in sin and you can't get out, and you can't fix you, and neither can anybody else. You need a Savior to jump in the water with you. And that's what God did. He zipped up a human suit and he held his nose and he jumped right into the thick of humankind. That's biblical Christianity. So when I receive the Lord Jesus as my Lord and Savior, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and from that nanosecond for all of eternity, you are righteous and pure in the eyes of an all-knowing God. Well, then what is Paul talking about here? Romans 4, verse 6 says God imputes righteousness. So positionally, as God sees me, my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. All my sins are now on the cross, not because of my performance, but because he did all the work. What is Paul saying? He's saying relationally, my day-to-day walk with God, sensing his presence. Have you ever noticed that when you do sort of go against what you know God is telling you, don't go there, and you do, how do you feel about that? Well, it affects you. Relationally, we're like, oh, you know, and depending on what family system you came from and how badly you were shamed, remember, the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God, if you'll notice, always talks about our sin with one passion, but you with quite another. The sin we got to talk about, we got to deal with the sin, but you I love. And hopefully all discipline in the home should reflect that. You I love, little one, but we're going to have to do something and maybe even some discipline about the sin. You I love, the sin must be understood and dealt with. Here Paul is saying that relationally, my day-to-day walk with the Holy God, sensing his presence, that's a process. God never moves, I do. I have to change what I put before my eyes, before my ears, where I go, who I'm hanging with. And though my sins are on the cross, is my mind and my body still in the gutter? Does that make sense? That's what he means, perfecting holiness. You got to change the way you live your life. That's what he's saying. Am I or do I have a proper fear of a holy God? Now, I want to go into this a little bit. Find the verses in the Bible about those humans who witnessed the all-powerful, almighty God in person. Check it out. Ezekiel, Isaiah, John the Revelator, Daniel. Notice anyone who was there, usually in the spirit, suddenly there in the presence of the Lord. The very first thing that occurs to them isn't, aren't you glad I'm here, God? It's not that at all. All of them dive to their face. Oh, God, oh, God. In Isaiah's case, he was a pretty good guy as far as sort of comparing him to the other humans. Man, he's way out in front. Holy, holy, holy is Isaiah. Okay. But then Isaiah gets teleported into heaven in the spirit, and the first thing that occurs to him is not how holy he is it at all? It's how filthy he is. A holy God is something that is too difficult to describe with great effect. He is very holy, and one day we're all going to stand before him. So God says, I zipped up a human suit, held my nose, so to speak, jumped in, and I taught and I exampled, and then I let them kill me for all of your sins. Then I resurrected in a brand new body, and that's where he is now with the Lord in a new body. So there he is. Find the verses about the other humans who witnessed the presence of God, and the first and most overwhelming sense of all of them was fear. Then watch their lives radically change because of that encounter. What do you mean, Steve? Let me go into a little bit more. For the non-saved or the unrighteous, the fear of God is terror. Check it out. It's all through the scriptures. Cowering and a desperate, desperate passion to flee. Book of Revelation. Rocks fall on us. For those washed in the blood of Jesus, however, who have love and righteousness imputed to them, the fear of God is this: the unimaginable notion of hurting his heart. The heart-wrenching possibility that I could grieve his endless heart of mercy, especially because he's done so, so much for me. Let me try to illustrate it this way. My dad was a wonderful guy. He was, in my opinion, one of the greatest human beings there are, and that reflected in his job. He is one of the great folks and humans that are teachers and coaches. You teachers and coaches out there, I'm talking to you. First responders, those kind of hearts, those people that run into the challenge versus running away. My dad was an educator for more than 40 years and a coach. He was a good coach. I wrote my margin to, he was a great dancer, but an average golfer, however. But my dad, educator, coach, he passed away when he was 77 years old. Athletic all of his life, well into his 40s, if I recall. He coached track and the hotshot seniors who were running blazing times in the 100-yard dash. Check that up in Wikipedia if you have to. He would always challenge them, I will race you for the first 20 yards. And nobody ever beat him because he was quick, fast twitch muscle fiber into his 40s. But I remember late in his life, he had congenital heart failure. He had a five-way bypass in his mid-50s, and he struggled. And I'll never forget, he's 77 years of age, and he was failing in health, and there I was sitting next to his bed at his facility that he was being looked after. And as his chest raised and fall, he was quiet. We were holding hands, and he fell asleep, and I was looking at his body. His arms were thinned by congestive heart failure, and that big chest of his that when I was a kid was the safest place in the universe was a bit sunken. The thought occurred to me, I feared him. What do you mean? I didn't worry that he was going to come hopping up off the bed and wallop me and that I should run. That's not the fear I'm talking about. It was the fear that I could in any way cause him disappointment, shame, and grief. That's what it was. It occurred to me. I reviewed my life at that moment, holding his thin hands. And I began to think, as I looked into his face, he was sleeping, of course, the things that I had done. And by his bedside, I lamented my foolish choices. How many of you caused your fathers a little bit of angst and anxiety every once in a while? I remember one time, my first car was this 1971 Plymouth Barracuda. It was a great car. And I had this gal that I was going to try to impress. I was a senior in high school. And my car was a road car, but for some crazy reason, I knew about around Whiskeytown Lake, there was a road that came down to a nice little beach. I know I'll impress this young lady by boonie bouncing my car, 71 Plymouth Barracuda, with very little clearance. We had a great time at the beach, but on the way out, I got stuck. What am I going to do? From Anderson to Redding, Whiskeytown Lake is a fair, probably 20-ish minutes. I'm in the middle of nowhere. So I hike up to the road, and then just happening to come by was a highway patrolman. Imagine the odds of that. It's about 1 a.m., if I recall. And so I flag down, because he's driving around the lake, and there's no humans around. And suddenly, from stepping over the guardrail, is a teenager waving him down. This ought to be interesting. He pulls over, and I said, there's my car right there, and I'm stuck, and I don't know what to do. He goes, okay, it looks like we're going to have to call a wrecking truck. All right. What's your insurance? My dad knows. What's his number? This is before cell phones. So 1:30 in the morning, my father gets woken out of a sound sleep. This is California Highway Patrol, and we have news about your son. Hold, please. True story. Can you imagine what a father might be feeling? Yeah, your knucklehead son went boonie bouncing with his 71 Plymouth Barracuda, and he's high-centered. What's your insurance number? So the wrecking truck came, pulled me out. That date was not entirely successful, as you might imagine. I get home, it's about 3 in the morning, and there's my dad sitting in the chair, rocking back and forth. Hi, Dad. We'll talk about it in the morning. And he got up, and then off he went. Well, needless to say, I was grounded for quite some time. My car got a nice rest for a couple of weeks, if you know what I'm talking about, and a number of things happened. But fast forward the film, now I'm the adult, and my father's thin hands are in my hand. He couldn't get up off that bed and wallop me. But it occurred to me, man, I caused him that night such worry, such angst. That's what I'm talking about. I lamented my foolish choices, but then I was quick to smile at many of the accomplishments that he saw alongside. He sat in the back of the church a couple of times. He got to see this Harvest Family Fellowship. That's what Paul is saying here. Do that kind of an inventory, only don't wait till he's ailing and soon to pass. Do it today. Proverbs 8, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by this your days will be multiplied, and your years will be added to you. Look at verse number, chapter 6, look at verse number 17. Come out from among them, harvest. Your heavenly Father loves you, but we can grieve him. Did you know? Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean. Why? Because he's a cosmic killjoy? No, because he's a heavenly Father, and he knows where that will take you. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters. God wants to be our Father. Can we let him? Luke 12, verse 32, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. I'm going to tell you another little illustration, if you will. This has nothing to do with our actual biological children. But let's say, for instance, you have a daughter. Let's call her 15 years, 11 months, and 30 days old. Tomorrow, she is going to turn 16. She has passed her driver's ed course, and she has passed her written exam. And because she did all that and passed her driving course, she's going to have a driving course. She's going to have a driving test the next day. But you are so excited that you have such confidence in her, she's going to get a driver's license. And you know, because you remember when you got yours, whoo, the open door that was going to be. And all that was going to be in front of her and what world was going to be opened. A driver's license and a highly responsible individual. So then you get it in your head, I know she's going to pass that test. I know she's going to do great. So honey, I'm going to go away for a couple hours and I want you to get ready because I'm so excited about this. I got some plans for you. So you drive away. You're so proud of her. And you are actually going to go to the store and pick out a perfect outfit. And also, you're going to set the reservation for the fanciest restaurant in town. You can't wait to say to her, I'm so proud of you. And you're going to get your license tomorrow. And I'm just going to shower blessings upon you. I'll be right back. Now, she doesn't necessarily know that, but she's bored. And this is a bizarre illustration, but hang with me. She goes into the backyard and she sees, yeah, those are those mushrooms that Dad told me to stay away from. They might go good on top of a salad. I don't know. Crazy illustration. Stay with me. So she downs the mushrooms. Whew. I don't know why Dad told me to stay away from these mushrooms because, wow, this is awesome. You know. And then as she's in the backyard taking in the wonderment, she looks over to the freshly tilled place where the garden is going to be. And suddenly she says, I love gardens. And so she gets into the garden and then the sprinklers come on. I love the coolness of the dirt and the coolness of the water. And she rolls around. And then she sees the luscious green lawn that you just... So she sees lawn, mud dripping, she rolls in the lawn and she doesn't notice because of her euphoric state. She's rolled over doggy deposits all over the place. You come rolling in about that time and you see her out of her senses, covered with mud and doggy blessings. Can you take her out to a restaurant in that condition? No. We're going to have to clean you up on this. Do you see that's a rough and crazy illustration? Does the father love the daughter any less? Of course not. But can we go to the restaurant or to the mall or potentially even to the driver's test that afternoon, whoever? Can I take her now? Well, not now, because just now she's done what she's done, and at this point, it's not good for her, not good for those people who have to stand in line behind her either. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to withhold. I still am her father. I still love her. I have purpose and blessings for her. I want to give her a promotion of responsibility. But tonight's plans for promotion to more responsibility and blessings must be postponed. That's what happens sometimes, I believe, with our Heavenly Father and us. I want to be your father. I want to take you places. I want to open new doors of ministry and responsibility. But you keep going to the mushrooms and to the muddy garden. And you can't stay away from all the doggy blessings. I wonder, are there too many born again, washed by the blood believers thinking, where's my promotion? Where's my blessing? Why is my marriage this way? Why isn't my family and my marriage healed? Could it be you just will not let go of that unclean thing? Some of that, remember, is outward. We saw that. And some of it is inward. What are you holding on to? You know, it may not be drugs or alcohol. That is a strong pull for many. But what if it's unforgiveness? What if it's they done me wrong? What if it's you are so sure that your cause is just and true, and they're the ones way out of bounds? And God says, don't you worry about them. You let me take care of them. What are you doing burdened down with the dog poo of bitterness and unforgiveness? I'd like to take you all kinds of places. I have promotion for you when you come out from among those things. Isaiah 52, verse 11, I desperately want to be your father. I desperately want to promote you and give you more responsibility. I desperately want to grow and bless your family and your marriage. But because you're got that thing for the mushrooms, caked with mud and so on, I have to cancel tonight. Please notice that God doesn't tell us exactly what. One more time. Let's go one more time to verse 17. Come out from among them harvests. That could be people. That could be websites. That could be, you know, you can't let them go for what they did. And it's coming out of your mouth or just coming out of the harumph as you fold your arms when their name is mentioned. And people who love them are seeing that too. Be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean. And believe you me, unforgiveness is quite unclean. And I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and my daughters. We're done here. Would you flip back to the book of Jeremiah? I want to show you two more verses, this one and one more. The prophet of Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah chapter 31. This is familiar to many, but I want to show you a powerful principle. It's a theology, really, and it's a powerful doctrine and an important one. Jeremiah chapter 31, please. Jeremiah is a couple hundred years, 500 years-ish there before, Jesus is born, and this is the Lord prophesying through Jeremiah to a very rebellious people there in Jerusalem. Chapter 31, look down there to verse number, let's go 31, verse 31. Jeremiah 31, look at verse number 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. Notice capital L-O-R-N-D. Who's that speaking, you guys? That's Jehovah, Jehovah God, the I Am, the voice of the burning bush. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. Hope you have that circled, A. This is what's called the definite article. In the mind of the Father, there's just one of these. Well, what is it? It is the new covenant. And many of you who've been with us, you've already got this verse in the margin. Please write 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25. This is the new covenant that Jesus was speaking of when he takes that cup in the upper room. Remember that? This is my blood, the new covenant. What's he talking about? He's talking about this one. This is what he meant. Verse 31, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant, the new covenant, with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Interest of time, verse 33. But this is the, circle that, another definite article. There's only one of these. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds. Where was the law some 5-600 B.C.? Well, it was written on some tablets, okay? I'm going to write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they will be my people. And no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. You're not going to technically need another person, because you and the Holy Spirit in you, God is going to write his will on your heart. Very important. Everyone's going to, you don't need somebody to say, know the Lord, for they all shall know me. From the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. This is prophesying the crucifixion of Jesus Christ and Acts chapter 2, the filling of the Holy Spirit. This is the Lord saying, I'm going to take care of everybody's sin. We know that happened on the cross. And then I'm going to fill them with the Holy Spirit. And then when my Holy Spirit is in their life and they ask to be filled with that Holy Spirit, I will write my will on their hearts. So come out from among that unclean thing. Well, what's you talking about, Lord? That's also a very important ingredient. Very important. What I personally am supposed to let go of today, tomorrow, forever is different. Please notice this in Jeremiah. God is saying, please come out from that thing that has you handcuffed. It is destroying you. It is destroying your marriage. It is destroying your family. It is yanking a father out of your life. God says, I want to be your father. How do we do that, Lord? You got to come out from that. Well, what is the that? One more example. Do you remember in John chapter 8, Jesus is introduced, really that's a polite way of saying it. A woman caught in adultery in the very act is thrown at his feet. Do you remember that? There, she's caught in the very act of adultery. And as you know, according to the law, that was a capital offense. So she's fearing for her life. We covered that when we went over. They threw cut in the very act, and I say, really? Well, last time I read my biology books, takes two to tango. Where's the dude? The dude is not there because he was hired by these same Pharisees and Sadducees because he knows who this gal is, and he told them what apartment or what whatever. And what time they'd be getting busy, and they burst in and caught him, and that's how they caught her. He goes free because he's a setup. What are you going to do, Mr. Messiah man? If he says, well, let her go, well, then we got him for breaking the law. and then his popular following will not follow him. But if he says, you know, if he breaks the law, if he says, let her go, then we got him for breaking God's law. He stoops, he writes in the dirt, and I hope it's writing all the times and places where these knuckleheads with the rocks were with this same woman. I hope that's what it was. But one by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they drop the rocks and off they go. Woman. Description of great love and respect. He called his mom by that same word, gone. Woman, where are your accusers? Now remember, according to the law, it took how many witnesses to convict of a capital crime? She's obviously a witness. Where's the others? I believe because Jesus wrote their name and they're all, so they left. So it takes two. Now there's only one. Is Jesus within the law to let her go? And he does so. But then he says to her, go now, but sin no more. You got to change that lifestyle. You got to stop hanging with those people. So that's what he tells her, caught in adultery. But please remember that four chapters in front of chapter 8 is chapter 4. And there, Jesus, at Samaria, he sees a woman by the well. They have an interchange. And then he says, you should probably go tell your husband. And she's all, yeah, well, what about that? I don't have a husband. Jesus, operating in the spiritual gift of knowledge. Yeah, you've well said you don't have a husband because you've had five. And the dude you're now living with, number 6, you didn't even marry him. Is she also an adulteress? Yes. To the one, you got to leave the lifestyle. It's killing you. I want to be your father. We hope she did. But before that, he runs into another woman, also in adultery. Two women, same sin, same Savior. But he says to the woman of Samaria, I am the Messiah you've been waiting for. He doesn't say, you know, you better call the movers and get out of that apartment. He doesn't say that to her. He simply says to her, I'm the man you've been looking for all your life. She's all, stay right there. She goes off into Samaria, and trivial question, or I should say Bible trivia question, what's the largest revival in the New Testament? Was it among the Jews? It was among the hated Samaritans at Shechem. And that whole story of the woman at the well. Thousands got saved. Two women, same sin, same Savior, two different revelations from the Word of God. You got to stop hanging with those people. You've got to change that lifestyle that's killing you. But you, I know what you've been longing for all your life. I'm the God who became flesh. I am the one, the only one, who can truly fulfill you. She is the keystone for the greatest revival in the New Testament. Do you see? Will come out from what unclean thing, Lord? Jeremiah 31. You get with him. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day. And you say, search me, O God, and he will show you. Last stop, Psalm 139. On this beautiful Father's Day, Psalm 139. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And all the days of your life were in his book before you were even born. Really? How well does God know me? He knit you together in your mother's womb. He put within your DNA your aptitudes and your physicalities, your limits, your liabilities, as well as your assets. And he said it's all for a great purpose. And then he gave you the parents that he gave you. Some did well, some maybe not so much. But on this Father's Day, are you okay with the Lord saying, I knew exactly what I was doing when I placed you in that situation? Yeah, but where were you, Lord? Where were you when all these awful things were happening? And the Father's whisper may come back, I've never left you. Yeah, well, where were you? Yeah, where was I when you were on that website for the 20th time? Oh, yeah. Where was I when you were being a great big crud head and doing this and doing that? Where was I then? Same place with you. But because I'm a God of mercy, now I'm speaking to your heart. Will you listen? Psalm 139, please. Look at the last 23 verses. You know, we're here. Might as well go there. Would you see verse 13, please? Verse 13, Psalm 139. For you, Lord, formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Some of us were not so sure about that. You sure you knew what you were doing with that, Lord? Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, the womb, skillfully wrought together in the lowest parts of the earth. Unfortunate translation. That's also a reference to the womb. When I was being knit together in my mother's womb. Verse 16, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, even before you were a little embryo, and even before the foundation of the world, God saw you. And in your God's book, they were all written, what? All the days fashioned for me. Did you know that God knows everything you're ever going to say and ever going to do? And he wrote it down even before he made the heavens and the earth. When as yet there was none of them, oh, how precious are your thoughts to me, O God. How great is the sum of them. How often does God think about you? Check it. If I should try to count them, they would number and be more number than all the sands of all the seas. Now, verse 23, and we'll stop here. Harvest, the Lord is saying to all of us on this beautiful Father's Day, I want to be your father. Some of us, yeah, well, about my father. They didn't work out so well the first time. God is saying, I know, let me be the father you never had. I want to be your father. I want you to be my son and my daughter. But there's some things you got to let go of. Well, what is it? It may be different for you than it is for me. Well, how will I know? Here's how we'll know. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. I'm going to write it on your heart. Your job, verse 23, Psalm 139, you have to be, I have to be, we have to be, search me, oh God. Not, will you search her because she's a real creep right now? Would you search him because, boy, is he a crudhead, knucklehead? No, no, no. Search who, everybody? Search me, oh God. And know my heart. Try me. You know what that means? Bring a test. How do you know that thing that God is saying you're holding on to, he wants you to come out from? You don't even know it's a problem. You would swear I'm doing great. And I love God so much. And I'm in his word, you know, all the time. But what is this impasse, Lord? What is that? You would swear that you were wide open for the Lord, but the Lord knows you're holding on to something and you won't let it go. Well, what is it? You got to ask him. Bring a test, God. Bring something that pinches and is hard. What comes out of my mouth? Oops. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so many in this room or within the sound of my voice have fractured relationship with your father. And I get it. You may have said or just thought, I'm going to close the door on that. It's too painful. I get it. And there may be wisdom in how to reopen that door. But on this Father's Day, are you open to the Lord saying, I want you and your father, mother, son, or daughter, the enemy is trying to fly you apart. Ask me, search me, oh God, know my heart, bring a test, show me, and know my anxieties and my fears, because I don't want to look at them. They're too painful. Show me, verse 24, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And then you will drop the eternal into my heart, and I'll see it. Amen? Let's all stand. I feel like a cheerleader. I wish I had some pom-poms. Would you close your eyes with me this morning? Hey, happy Father's Day, Harvest. My father and I only had our best discussions when he slowed down. He was a very goal-oriented man and a workaholic. And I think I learned some of those traits. Because remember, Harvest, most of what we get from our parents, good or bad, is caught, not taught. And it was only after he retired that he then recognized much of his efforts, and some of the best of his love and passion and creativity flowed into a job that he loved. But in my estimation, man, as a son, it would have been great to have some of that, or more of that, perhaps. With everybody's head down and eyes closed, just for a second, are you open to trying to ask God, I want to let go of this unclean thing that is ruining me and my marriage and my relationships? And although fathers are the subject at hand, the principle goes to any important relationship that has suffered, and you would swear it was all or mostly because of them and what they did. And is it possible that you are holding on to an unclean thing and feeling pretty good and pretty righteous in doing so? You need God to show you that is a sin. It is unclean. And God wants to bring you promotion and healing and blessing. But he can't take you there, not tonight. You got mushrooms and mud and poo in your heart. Let me cleanse it. Come grab the hem of my garment. Pour out your hurt and your heart, and then say, oh, God, search me. Am I holding someone bondage because of my own bitterness and unforgiveness? And if I'm not seeing it, Lord, bring a test until I do. I desperately need you to be my father so that I could be a father. In Jesus' name. And all of the greatly beloved of the Lord said, amen. Amen.